Amen. Amen. Thank you, Greg. I'll tell this to God's glory. As you all know, Greg and I, we worked together for years and climbing around on houses and running guttering and doing all kinds of stuff like that. And at one time, I just wouldn't have dreamed that I'd hear Greg leading a prayer like that. But God touched his heart and his life, and he's a tribute to the wonderful grace of God. Greg, I love you, and I love to hear you pray. And I thank the Lord for that. And I know he don't mind me saying that, but I do thank the Lord so much for that. All right. We're going to look at our passage of Scripture, and I will mention this. I don't know how long that the Lord has led me to address this subject, but it's been a long time. And in the book of Galatians, I was preaching from that book, got to chapter 6, and I got stuck, and I've been stuck for a long time, because Paul says there, God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it talks about sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption, and sowing to the Spirit and reaping life. And of course it has, I think the Holy Spirit has really impressed on me about the subject of sowing to the Spirit. And I would have never thought that there'd been so many things come to my heart as I thought on this subject about sowing to the Spirit. But we come down to this part about prayer being that. And I really do believe that. As I mentioned a moment ago, it is an awesome blessing to be a part with people who really believe in prayer and the fact that we pray for each other. And, you know, whenever there's an issue that's going on with anybody, we lift them up in prayer. We just keep praying for them. And we believe that God wants us to do that. And the Spirit of God burdens our heart for those needs that we need to pray for, and we do. And so I had for some time shared with you passages of Scripture that was about prayer related. And this one we've been in for a little while. It's in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 5. Verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," or completely. And then this is the part that we're going to start to address now on this. And he says this, "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we are cued in on something there. And there's a couple of doctrinal positions related to man and what he is, how he is, who he is. And they are the theory of dichotomy and then the theory of trichotomy. Are we two-part beings or are we three-part beings? And Brother Moore just shared that, and Brother Moore, I'm going to say that very thing. Brother Moore believes that too. And we believe that this passage of Scripture pretty much settles that matter. And what it means to believe that man is dichotomous is to say that he is both spirit being and material being. Spirit and body, two parts. And trichotomy believes that we are three parts, and of course this verse of Scripture actually says that. And I certainly understand where they're coming from, those who believe that we are dichotomous beings, because of several things that is found in the Scripture and in Bible study is several things, but I'm not going to dwell on those things that's in the Bible related to that. I could, but there wouldn't be any need for that, because I'm going to share with you that we are trichotomous beings, that we are three parts. And it is given to us here as we are spirit and soul and body. And I'm going to try to make the distinction between these things as we look at it. And one of the reasons why I think it's really important that we understand this is that it has to do with God's work of redemption and restoration in us. And that's an important subject to us. I know that. And, you know, I talk about that a lot. And the way that we experience this throughout our life, and we'll never be, I've preached on the subject of progressive sanctification. The last Sunday night was on that subject, progressive sanctification, that there's a part of our sanctification that begins when we are born again, and then it progresses all through our life and all through our experience. And I say this all the time. I hope I don't wear the subject out. But when God saves somebody, it's a serious matter. And it's one that brings about change in our life. Brother Greg, brings about change in our life. And I've just always believed that. And you'd say, well, that's just common knowledge, but there are people who live like it's not. How many times have we known of someone who made a profession of faith, but they didn't ever seem to be changed. They just continued on in their life as the same. But there's something this brings out. I didn't get a chance to mention much about this last Sunday night, but it addresses the fact that there's another kind of sanctification. It's going to be total sanctification that's going to come about whenever we depart this world and we have our glorified body, and it's we learn about that it being final. And this passage scripture actually brings that out. It's what he's talking about when Paul says that he prays that their whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is one awesome truth. That is one thing that we ought to pray for each other and pray for ourselves. And that's what he's talking about. When will that come about? That'll come about when we get to the end. And so when our spirit goes to be with Christ, either at death or his return. And there's a verse of scripture. It's a very familiar one. And I know that I've read it a lot, and we think about it a lot. It's found in the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's in the 5th chapter. And I'll just read these verses. It don't matter how familiar it might be. They're just good. And Paul is talking about that. And he says in verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for this self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest or the guarantee of the Spirit. Therefore we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And we are. We're absent from the Lord. And he goes on to say, "For we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So there's a great change that's going to come about. And you've heard me talk about this a lot of times. I went for a lot of years and I just wondered about it. I really didn't say much about it in the preaching, but in recent years I've come to understand a whole lot better. And you've heard me say this a lot of times, that the one thing that kind of bothered me for a long time was the fact that I've seen a lot of things and I've heard a lot of things, and they're in my mind, and you can't get rid of it. If it's there, it's there. And I just never could imagine leaving this world and going to heaven and being with the Lord throughout eternity, and these same images or thoughts or words and things that I've heard in life and seen in life still being in my mind. And we all think, well, you know, I sure would not want to have any thoughts in eternity that would be offensive to the Lord. And of course, the Bible does say this in the book of Revelation. It's chapter 20, 21, and I'll read this verse. It's an interesting verse, and it's the last verse, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And of course, what I've shared with you in the past is that I have come to believe, and the Bible does teach this, that one day when I leave this world, that one day all of those things that are negative and bad and ugly and evil and stuff like that are just going to be taken away. They're going to be taken away. And of course, in the book of Revelation, we know that the Bible says that He will make all things new. It's in the 21st chapter and the 5th verse, and He that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And recently, in a Bible study on Wednesday night, some of you will remember this verse of Scripture, but I'll share it with everybody, and you might want to make a little note and write it down, because it's a precious truth. It's in the 65th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And here's what it says. And listen carefully to these words. "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Now, I want to tell you all that. That's good news to me. That is good news to me. Because I just can't imagine going to be with the Lord, and some of the things, you know, I know that all of you are like me. There are thoughts that cross your mind. You wish they didn't cross your mind. You know, you don't like to think about something that you've seen or heard or experienced in life that's not good, and you don't want it. You don't want it to, and you want to get it out of your mind, and you want to say, "Now, Lord, help me not to dwell on any of this." Because it's not good, it's not healthy, and it's not His will. And so I want to tell you that one of these days, when you go to be with the Lord, that stuff's not going to come to your mind anymore. And the Bible actually states that there. And so there is this final and complete sanctification that will take place. And we would understand that we must literally be made perfect at that point. In life, spirit, soul, and body. And that is going to happen thanks to the sacrificial work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will be complete when we receive our glorified body. We will be complete. I know I use this passage too. I've read these verses so many times at a grave side at a committal service, and just listen to the way the Bible talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the chapter that has the most to say about this very subject. That one of these days, we're going to be in a state that is perfect before the Lord. And here's what, I'll read these verses. 42 says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead, was sown in corruption, and raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor and raised in glory. Sown in weakness and raised in power. Sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body." That's the new body that we'll have. The song says, "I'll have a new body. I'll have a new life." And then it says this in the 49th verse, "And as we upborn the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And in verse 50 it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." That's why I said that one day when we have our new body, we'll be in that state. That's the final and ultimate sanctification that we will experience. And he says, "And we shall be changed." In verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I don't know about you tonight, but I sure thank God for verses that talk about that. We are burdened if we really know the Lord, and we love the Lord, and we love His Word. We're burdened about all the evil that goes on in our world. And, you know, oftentimes I'm in discussion with some of you about that and how we look forward to that time when that'll all be gone and done away with and all things will be made new. And I don't know whether you give much thought to this or not, but just think about living with the Lord and living in heaven forever and forever and forever and forever without end. What an awesome thought that is. And it ought to burden our heart for the many who do not appreciate that wonderful truth. So we see that as it relates to that final and ultimate sanctification that will take place. Now, our text makes the whole man three-part. And there is an order that is in our text. And I think that it teaches us that that part of us that is the most important, is the Spirit. That is mentioned first in our text, and I believe that is the correct order. It is the highest part of us. And here's the reason why. It is that part of us that can relate to and commune with God. It is that part. You see, until the Spirit has been made new and given life, that's not possible. And the Bible teaches us that from the fall, all are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Now, I remember a question one time. It's been years ago. This man that was part of our church that was thinking deeply about that, you know, and asked me the question, well, preacher, don't the Bible teach that we are spiritually dead in our unregenerate state? So does that mean we don't have a spirit? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all, but it means that, and I'll share with you a little bit related to that subject. I think that all people are three-part, all people are spirit, but to be dead and spiritually dead, of course, just simply means devoid of divine life. I mean, it's just not there. So what that means is that the Bible teaches this in the book of Genesis, that God said to Adam and Eve that day in which you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. And so they disobeyed God, and death came as a result of that. Now, the Bible teaches us there are three kinds of death. There is physical death, and of course, Adam and Eve died. They are no longer with us. They passed from this life as a result of sin that affected all of us. And so, sad to say, every one of us that's gathered here tonight, when enough time goes by and the Lord delays His coming long enough, it's going to happen to every single one of us. We're going to die. We're going to pass from this life. You say, preacher, I don't like to think about that. And I know that many times people don't. And I remember somebody, I was in a conversation, and that remark was made, well, I don't like to think about that. And I said, well, you better, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're going to die. And, you know, there are people who don't like to think about that at all. And, you know, there's a reason. There's a reason people don't like to think about that. It's because there's so much uncertainty about that time that's going to come. You know, what's going to happen to me? Where will I spend eternity? You know, we're all going to exist throughout all eternity. And everybody's going to be in one place or the other. That's just the teaching of the Bible. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord, or we're going to be in hell forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. The book of Revelation talks about the smoke of their torment that extended up forever and forever. And so it's going to happen. But God said that to them, you shall surely die. So there is physical death. And then there's another kind that's talked about in the book of Revelation. It's eternal death. It's this eternal separation from God is what it is. But then our subject tonight, there is spiritual death. Spiritual death. And that was passed on to every creature on this earth. We're studying that interesting subject on Wednesday night. What happens to infants when they die? Started out the question being, is there an age of accountability? Well, the Bible says that every person is accountable. Every person is accountable. It doesn't mean that every person is aware of sin or conscious of personal sin, but we're getting into a part of that study on Wednesday night that's going to be very interesting related to that. Now, the Bible talks about that in Romans and chapter number 5, and I'm going to read chapter 5 and read verse number 12. Very familiar verse, and it says a lot. And here's what it says in verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. By the sin of one man, is what it says, that death entered into the world, and death by sin. Death by sin. And so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. For all have sinned. And he goes on to say, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. That's an interesting subject. And the Bible says that. That it's not imputed where there is no law. You say, well, them little babies ought to be all right then. They ought to be just fine. Well, it goes on to say, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, and that's a period before the law came into effect, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. And it goes, so it talks about that. And so spiritual death passed on to all man. Then I'll share this one in Colossians, in the book of Colossians and in chapter number 2 and verse 13. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And here's what it says. In Colossians 2 and verse 13 it says, and you being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together or made alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And so that verse talks about being dead in one sin. Being dead in one sin. So those verses are addressing the fact of what spiritually dead means. And as I said a moment ago, it means devoid of divine life, but not devoid of natural life. In other words, devoid of divine life. It means to have no love for God or spiritual things. How many people do you know about that you're not judging on them? You're addressing the way they live their life or the way they act in the world and everything. There's a lot of people that just don't have no love for God nor the things of God. That's what it means. It means to be devoid of that. Not interested in spiritual things at all. And you may know somebody that professes to be saved that doesn't seem to demonstrate any interest in spiritual matters. Also, and maybe more troubling to some, it might be that they have no ability pertaining to spiritual things. None whatsoever. Now, I want to tell you what we learn related to this when we study the Bible, talking about the Spirit, is that most people don't think that way. I believe that. I preach that. That man in his fallen state, in his unregenerate state, has no ability pertaining to spiritual things. In that state he does not, because he's spiritually dead, the Bible says. There's a passage of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah that talks about that. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leper change his spots? And no, they cannot. And then, of course, in the book of John, chapter 6, and there's two verses there that absolutely ought to be considered related to this very subject of man's inability, spiritual inability. He has none. And here's in chapter 6 of the book of John, there's two verses, and one is verse number 44, and the other is verse number 65, and I'll read both of them. And here's what he says: no man can come to me. Jesus said that. Oh, but Lord, surely there is a way. And that's what he said. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. So you say, well, what does that verse mean? That means that that the unregenerate, the unsaved, they have no spiritual ability apart from God helping them. Oh, if you're here tonight, you know the Lord as your personal Savior, I want you to think about this. You can't take any credit for that fact yourself. You have to give God all the glory for that. And then in the 65th verse of this same chapter, he says this, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And so you can't do it. You see, to be spiritually dead means that one cannot come to the Lord. And we know what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, that the natural man, and that's what it's talking about, is someone that's unconverted, unregenerate, unsaved. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. Now, I know that in our world, there's not much preaching that says that. There's not much teaching that says that. You know why this is important is this is how God saves the sinner. How God saves the sinner. And you know, 57 or 8 years ago, I walked up an aisle in a little Baptist church and took the preacher by the hand, and I made my profession of faith. And I've thought about that so many times over the years. I've told you this before. I remember really well that night in that church service. And my daddy was standing on the outside of the pew at the aisle, and I was next to him, and then my mom and my brothers and everything. And I wanted to step out, and I wanted to go up, and I wanted to make a profession of faith. The Lord had been dealing with me for weeks and weeks about that. And I'll tell you this too, these services, I was on my way down to the creek to get the cows up, and we would milk them and everything. I was walking along a little cow path. I could take you to the very spot. And I remember stopping, and I remember a prayer that I prayed. And I'll never forget that prayer. And you know, as time went along, I thought, like most people think, that I was saved because I done something. That I was saved. I was get credit for that, you know. And I was saved because I had done something. And then I come to realize, as I studied the Bible over the years, that I'd have never made that profession of faith that night. I would have never confessed Christ as my Savior if God had not been working a work of grace in my heart. That's a fact. If He had not been working a work of grace in my heart, that would have never happened. Because being dead, spiritually dead, you know, and I've said it this way a lot of times, dead men don't get up and walk. Dead men don't do this and don't do that. You know those things that we do in obedience to the Lord, related to when God saves us, you know, responding to the gospel that is preached, making a profession of faith, following the Lord in baptism, and membership in a New Testament church. All of those things that we do, it is because God has given us life. Life has been born in us. And so that's something of what it means to be spiritually dead. But then regeneration, and the definition of it, and I thought this was kind of funny. I wrote these words down. This is a theological definition of regeneration. A lot of times it's maybe a little, maybe above our head or whatever, but I thought it would be interesting to write it down and share it with you. But regeneration is where spiritual life is given to us. And here's what he said. Regeneration, or born again, is a supernatural, instantaneous work of God in the region of the soul below consciousness. Is anybody here tonight that knows the Lord that you could explain exactly where and how that happened in you? You can't do it. You can't do it. Because it's a marvelous work of grace. It says, whereby the sinful bent imparted to the faculty of the soul in the fall of the race is rectified, and through the instrumentality of the Word of God, the initial experience of the holy disposition thus imparted is procured. You say, preacher, that's a whole lot. I don't know whether I can register all that stuff or not. But if you think about that, you know, that is exactly a right definition of regeneration. This is how God saves people. How God saves people. He don't save people based on what they do. That just doesn't happen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Ain't nobody ever walked around and bragged about, I'm saved because I done this, or I'm saved because I done that. But I tell you what you do when you learn what the Bible says about that. We go around and say, I'm saved by the marvelous grace of God. I'm saved because He chose to work in my life. He chose to give me life. And I responded to that. Of course you did. Of course you did. And the Bible teaches us that there was, as I read, it is a work of God. It is a work of God. In John, and this is just such a basic verse of Scripture. In John chapter 1, and I want to read this because I want to get it just exactly right. It says in the 12th verse and the 13th verse, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And listen to this, which were born. Now, John talks a lot about being born again, which were born, not of blood. You know what that means? It means you didn't inherit it. It means I'm not a Christian because my mom was, or my dad was, or my grandparents were. It isn't passed down that way. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. We got a lot of people in this world needs to think about that. And, you know, I say this a lot. I believe in free will. I believe that every lost person out here in the world has got free will. But I want to tell you something. That will won't bring it to the Lord because it's corrupt. It is corrupted in the fall. No, and people will say, oh, I believe in whosoever will. I believe in whosoever will, too. I believe in whosoever, W-I-L-L, whosoever will. God don't save whosoever won't. He saves whosoever will. You say, well, what caused me to will that? Well, I'm telling you it was a work of grace. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Well, that blew my theology right out of the water because I always thought I'm saved because I will to be saved. I'm saved because of a decision that I made. And I say that every once in a while I talk about decisional regeneration. You know, there's a teaching, you know. And I heard a Baptist preacher several years ago. I was listening to him. And by the way, I've never listened to him since, but he said, "You're saved by decision." No, you're not saved by decision. We make decisions because we've been given life. That's what we do. Not by the will of man, but of God. And that's how we're born. And in that chapter 3, it talks about being born again. Listen to these words. Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." It's a wonderful thing to be saved and know it. It is the most wonderful thing, and it is an act of Almighty God. Not only is it an act of God, but it's a supernatural work. I was reading after someone the other day that was talking about things that John chapter 3 talks about, and it was saying that the natural birth is of God, but it is also by natural law. And made the analogy that just like it rains, and we say, "Well, thank you, Lord, for giving us rain. It's of God," but it's after natural law. I remember my aunt telling me the story. She died several years ago, up in her 90s, and I had gone to visit her, and she'd stayed sharp all those years, and she loved to tell stories. And I told her, I said, "Now, Aunt Alice, I want to come and bring my tape recorder, and I want to bring my pad and pencil, and I want to record some of these things because they're things that, you know, I didn't know, and I've often wondered about and stuff." And she told me about one time, I think it was in the 30s, about a really bad drought. And she was telling me about this spring that's on Randall's farm, that it's never gone dry, ever. And Randall had it tested one time, and it was clean. It was pure water. And she said, you know, she could remember when she was young that everybody had a milk cow or two, and that drought come, and it dried up all the water everywhere. And she said, "I remember every day there'd be people would come with a rope leading their milk cows to drink because there wasn't any water in any of the streams or ponds or anything like that." And she told me, she said, "You know, where I live right now, I live so close to Madison County, Drowning Creek is just behind where we live, and it's Madison County on the other side. And there are times when you can hear all kinds of stuff going on over in Madison County. You can hear tractors running, and you can hear people, you know, just certain times. I don't know why it is, but there are times when I sit on my back deck and I can hear early in the morning sipping on my coffee. I can hear the traffic, the tires whining on the Highway 52, you know, and I can hear them going up Drowning Creek Hill, and you could hear, there are times when you hear real good and you hear people talking. My aunt told me, she said she remembered when that drought was going on, and she told me who he was, but she said there was this preacher and in his backyard close to the creek. Greg knows all that country, you know, his granny lived there, and I've been there, and that's only just barely on the other side of Drowning Creek. And she said he had an apple orchard in his backyard, and she said, "I've heard him praying as loud as he could pray, 'God, send us rain, send us rain.'" Well, we know rain comes, and it is of God, but it follows natural law. And this article I was reading talked about being born again doesn't follow natural law. It doesn't follow natural law. And so, by nature, sinners go right on being sinners, on and on, and they don't ever change, but salvation is that way. And then, I want to say that the new birth is not complete until faith and repentance is exercised. And you know what I believe about that, that faith and repentance are gifts of God. I think maybe this morning I may have read a verse of Scripture that says that He's dealt unto every man a measure of faith. You know, I like to preach about how God saves a sinner. And I like to tell folks, you know, don't you take any glory for that. You give it to Him. Give it to Him. And you know, I'll go through my life, as I've said many times, and I'll continue to wonder why the Lord would love me with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness, draw me to Himself. I'll never be able to tell you why that's true. I just don't know. But I think when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to want to know, why'd you love me? Why me? Why me, Lord? The song says, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the blessings that you've shown? And so we ought to wonder about that. But then we ought to sing, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Give Him the praise, amen, and the glory, because that's where it comes from. Father, we praise You and thank You for the privilege of thinking these thoughts tonight about the spirit of man, what it means to be spiritually dead, and what it means to be made spiritually alive. And I confess, Lord, that there's much of it that I just don't understand that's beyond me, beyond my understanding. As I've said many times, if I could explain You, Lord, You'd be beneath me. And so, but I thank You for it. I thank You for everything that You revealed to us in Your Word. And we praise You and exalt You tonight. And as we close this service, we ask, dear God, that You would bless us as we sing this closing song. If there are commitments that need to be made, if You've spoken to someone's heart, that this may be the very hour when those commitments are made. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Now would you stand with me, please?